Hey, friends. How's everyone? Good week or bad week? A few of you have a rough week? We can't be honest because it's church. Mediocre. All right, honesty, good. Let's pray. Let's get ready for this morning. God, we come to you this morning and we worship. We don't just sing songs made up by some person sitting in a cabin somewhere as if it's unrelated to you. We worship because we express our heart. We give you thanks. We give you glory because you are a God who is glorious and worthy of it. And this morning, some feel like they're standing on the top of a mountain. It was a great week. And some feel like they're sitting underneath a broom tree because it was a tough week. And we pray, oh God, that if it was a mountaintop kind of week, that our hearts would reflect it by giving you thanks and praise. And we pray that if it was a under the broom tree kind of week, that we would come to you and you would be our healing and you would be our life. And so open our ears, open our minds, open our hearts today that we might know you, that we might love you, and that we might follow you. And we make this prayer in the name of Jesus. And the people of God said, amen. We pick up this scripture from 1 Kings chapter 21. And this continues on the story of Elijah. Let's read together with chutzpah. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite. Go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who rules in Samaria. He is now in Naboth's vineyard, where he has gone to take possession of it. Say to him, this is what the Lord says. Have you not murdered a man and seized his property? Then say to him, this is what the Lord says. In the place where dogs licked up Naboth's blood, dogs will lick up your blood, yes, yours. Ahab said to Elijah, so you have found me, my enemy. I have found you, he answered, because you have sold yourself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord. He says, I am going to bring disaster on you. I will wipe out your descendants and cut off from Ahab every last male in Israel, slave or free. I will make your house like that of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and that of Baasha, son of Ahijah, because you have aroused my anger and have caused Israel to sin. And also concerning Jezebel, the Lord says, dogs will devour Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Dogs will eat those belonging to Ahab who die in the city, and the birds will feed on those who die in the country. There was never anyone like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, urged on by Jezebel his wife. He behaved in the vilest manner by going after idols like the Amorites the Lord drove out before Israel. When Ahab heard these words, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and fasted. He lay in sackcloth and went around meekly. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite. Have you noticed how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself, I will not bring this disaster in his day, but I will bring it on his house in the days of his son. Whoo! Dogs! Now, these are one of those passages where people go, boy, this Old Testament stuff, man, look out. That's some rough stuff. We are in the fourth week of this teaching series about burnout. We have described burnout as the physical, mental, emotional, relational, and spiritual exhaustion that comes by way of prolonged and excessive stress. If you find yourself unable to make decisions, if you find yourself struggling, feeling alone, if you wonder, can anybody understand what my life is all about? If you think nobody can do this job except for me, if you find yourself escaping to things like food, alcohol, drugs, porn, Netflix binging, Facebook relating for hours on end, you may be experiencing symptoms of or be in a place of burnout. See, burnout has a cycle. It starts with stress. How many people experienced stress this week? Awesome. Those of you who raised your hands, telling the truth. Those of you who did not, we're going to work on it. Right? Stress, here's the deal. Stress is unavoidable. You will have stress a little bit every day. Maybe you'll feel more of that stress in different seasons of your life. Stress is unavoidable, but it is very much manageable. When you don't manage your stress, it will lead to a lack of balance. What does that look like? Too much work, not enough play. That's a good way to look at lack of balance. If you don't manage the lack of balance, it will lead to cynicism. Nobody understands. Nobody knows what I feel like. Nobody else can do this job but me. If I were not around, the world would fall apart. Cynicism. Withdrawal and isolation comes next. You'll find yourself escaping because, you know, your body can only take so much. Your mind can only take so much. So what do? We escape for hours on end to things that don't usually yield health in our lives. And finally, if escaping doesn't work, you'll end up exhausted and burned out. There we go. I've heard from a number of you throughout this teaching series that you have found some of these symptoms in your lives. That is good because we said the starting place to recovering was to realize it. Realize it. Own it. That's me. He's talking about me. He's preaching to me. He uncovered me. Whatever it is. I mean, you know, you realize it. And realizing it is great because you can't make change until you realize there's a problem. Yes? This is why I love Celebrate Recovery. I want to continue to encourage you. If you're struggling with burnout, celebrate recovery. So often people think this is only for those struggling with drugs or alcohol. It is not. It's for everybody struggling with something. And so if you're struggling with burnout, one of the very first things that we say, just as we would anything else, is my life's become unmanageable. What a beautiful thing. Does that make you bad? Does it mean you're messed up? No, it means you're honest. I've got a problem. I realize it. We said step two to recovering from burnout was rest. Rest. Who knew? I went to church. What did one of the pastors on staff say to do? He said to go home and take a nap and watch professional bowling or something that would put you to sleep. But rest. God has as many verses dedicated to rest as he does to idolatry. Why? Because so often we make our work an idol. We make our busyness and productivity and how many widgets we can make an idol. And so rest, step two. Step three, we said recharge. Why do we need to recharge? Well, quite simply, we're like a rechargeable battery. We are finite. There is a shelf life. We get used up, and we can't refill ourselves. Who has to do that? God. Why? Because he's infinite. And so how do we recharge? It could be anything from taking a walk to going on a retreat or whatever it might be for you, but recharge. Spend time with God. Spend time active, whatever it does that recharges you. And when we last left Elijah was just past the recharging stage. Remember, he stood at a cave of a mountain. God spoke into his life and said, Elijah, here's the thing. I got three things for you to do. Because any good sermon has three things that you do, and then there's a poem at the end, and then we sing a song and go to the Cracker Barrel afterwards. Here's what I want you to do, Elijah. I want you to go and anoint two kings. I want you to anoint a successor prophet named Elijah, and I want you to watch me win the day. That's all you got to do, Elijah. Are you in? And Elijah says, I am in, which leads us to step four, and that's realizing your purpose. Realizing your purpose. What the last step of burnout is all about is realizing your purpose. You live into that purpose for which God created you. When it's no longer about your strength or your ability or your misplaced zeal, God is at work. Now, the hard part is we make realizing our purpose in life so hard. There's books everywhere that you can buy that will tell you in an algebraic formula how you realize your purpose, how you know God's will for your life. And I don't know about you, but I bought these books. They don't always work. I was reminded about this a few weeks ago. Sarah Margaret, one of my favorite times of day in the Ebel household is tucking my kids into bed. And Sarah Margaret, I get ready, I tuck her in, and she always comes up with these deeply profound philosophical and theological questions at 8:30 at night. And she says, Daddy, why did God make me? Why am I here? What's my purpose? What am I supposed to do? And I thought, you're eight, wow. And so, you know, I sat on the edge of her bed, and we started to talk about it. We talked about, well, what do you feel gifted at doing? What gives you joy? What are you passionate about? What do you want to see happen? You know, why do you think that God has made you? And the most important thing, what do you think it is that you do that makes Jesus smile? You know, when Jesus smiles, it's because we're bringing him glory. We're living into the purpose for which God created us. And so we talked about that for a while, and I went home, or went downstairs, I should say, and when I went downstairs, this commercial came on TV. Let's roll this. Completely wrecks me every time I watch a commercial about insurance. I mean, I'm sitting there in the chair, and Mandy's sitting next to me, and we have one of these League of Their Own moments, and she goes, "Are you crying?" And I mean, it's just everywhere, and I got to get up and get the Kleenex because there's like goober. Anyway, it was terrible. Every time I see that commercial, I get just, oh. And it's insurance, and it's not just because my hair is getting gray like the guy in the commercial or what. I mean, the deal is our lives, they're so short. They're just so short. Things go by so quickly. And before you know it, your kids or your life or things are different, and you say, where did it go? Where did it go? And the thing is we get so busy, we get so consumed pursuing the things that we think matter most, the things that matter most, we miss out on. One of the greatest pains of burnout is that it keeps us from realizing our purpose in life. We get a ways down the road and we say, man, I have pursued this thing, this ideal life, this goal that I had, and look what I missed. Has anybody else been there? Yeah. You know, Elijah, he realizes burnout. He rested. He recharged. Now he's ready to realize his purpose. It says this, then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who rules in Samaria. He is now in Naboth's vineyard, where he has gone to take possession of it. Say to him, this is what the Lord says, have you not murdered a man and seized this property? Then say to him, this is what the Lord says, in the place where dogs licked up Naboth's blood, dogs will lick up your blood, yes, yours. Now, the key word, of course, is arise. What's just happened that Elijah would prophesy this? Well, the essence of it, and we'll talk about here in just a moment, Ahab killed Naboth for a veggie garden. And you're like, well, there's got to be some kind of spiritual signal. No, for a vegetable garden. Like, you dig the stuff, you put the carrot seeds in, and then it grows, and you go, oh, man, that's wonderful. And then you try to give carrots or tomatoes to all your neighbors because you plant too much. That's what we're talking about. But what God says to Elijah is this key word, arise. And I want you to realize five times in Elijah's life, God says to Elijah, arise. What does arise mean? Well, it simply means get up. You're like, wow, I came to church for that. But I want you to realize this is resurrection language. Elijah was sitting underneath a broom tree, and he said to God, I am done. I am finished. It is over. I don't want any more. I can't take it. I'm burned out. I'm finished. Let me die. I'm no better than my ancestors. And now what does God say to him? He says, arise. There's new purpose for you, Elijah. You thought it was over. That only led to a new beginning. It's time for you to begin. Get up. I'm going to make you new. I want you to go down to Samaria to confront the king again. Well, what is that backstory all about? Let's get to that here. Here's what happens. Now, Naboth, he's a nobody. Kind of, anyway. So Naboth is a nobody. His property is literally outside the palace walls of the king. And so the king goes to, King Ahab goes to Naboth and he says this, let me have your vineyard to use for a vegetable garden since it is close to my palace. In exchange, I will give you a better vineyard, or if you prefer, I will pay you whatever it is worth. But Naboth replied, the Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my ancestors. So Ahab went home and he pouted. Now, if you live in America, you say, I know a great mortgage lender. Here's the deal. I'm going to get rid of my mortgage. You know, I'm going to sell this baby off. I know a great realtor. I'm going to make 50% on this deal. It's going to work out really great for me. So, right, I'm going to get out from underneath all this debt. I'm going to make 50% on my stuff. I'm going to get a new mortgage. This is all going to be great. I'm going to trade one land for the other. I'm in. Because we buy and sell homes all the time. Why? Because, I don't know, maybe we got bored. Maybe because there's a better school district. Maybe because we didn't like our neighbor. Maybe we wanted a granite countertop. I don't know. But people buy and sell homes all the time. In America, not a big deal. In ancient Israel, huge deal. And the reason is simple. God gave you this land. It was your ancestors' land long before you that produced an earnings for them. It produced for them a wealth. It provided for them sustenance, all kinds of different things. And it's supposed to be your ancestors that will follow for years and years. And so to sell it, the Lord forbid I should do that. I'm not giving away my ancestry. I'm not giving away my inheritance. God gave me this land. No way, King Ahab, I'm not going to do it. And what happens? Well, King Ahab goes home. He's pouting, and he says to his wife, oh, they won't give me the vineyard. I wanted a veggie garden. And the queen, who is evil beyond all get out, as is the king, says, well, just kill him. Because, you know, that's what you do when you don't get your way. I mean, does anybody else think this is weird? So that's exactly what happens. Ahab, he kills Naboth for a vegetable garden. You want to talk about injustice, people? Wow. And yet this happens all the time. Go down to some of the coastlines in the southern part of the United States where the casinos move in and they remove the poor people. Oh, now we're getting real. Happens all the time. The little guy defied the king, and he was mad. And so what did he do? He killed him. Injustice. And so God sends Elijah. And look at what Elijah says. Can we have the next slide for me, please? Ahab said to Elijah, so you have found me, my enemy. I have found you, he answered, because you have sold yourself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord. He says, I'm going to bring disaster on you. I will wipe out your descendants and cut off from Ahab every last male in Israel, slave or free. Whose strength does Elijah go in? His or God's? God's. Whose word is Elijah about to deliver? Or whose word does Elijah deliver? God's. Whose power? God's. See, all throughout Elijah's life, Elijah said a lot of different things. Now he's there as a representative of God. Here's the message, King. Take it or leave it. Take it or leave it. This is what God is going to do. And see, Elijah, when he sat underneath that broom tree and he cried out to God, he made the assumption that the world, everybody in it, and God himself was against him. You know, the interesting thing in our culture is people talk all the time about whether or not God is on their side. This is the wrong question. The question is, are we on God's side? Elijah was always worried about, is God on my side? And now it's whatever. I'm on God's side. I'm just here to deliver the word. The word is, you have unjustly treated a neighbor and you killed him for your own vegetable garden. And God saw it. And vengeance is coming. Wow. I think the point that we can't miss, let's hit the next slide if we could. The point that we cannot miss is from realizing our burnout to realizing our purpose. God has walked with Elijah all the way, and God walks with us all the way. That's a huge deal. See, I think the assumption that we make when we make a life change is it's all about what we do. Look at what I did. Look at all these steps I followed. Look at all these transformations that have happened. Look at all of the work that I've put in. Sure, but who led the process? God did. See, the point is, until you surrender, you're incapable of making change. God leads the process. God does the work. It's really a work of grace. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. Grace is a good thing. It means God does for you what you can't do for yourself. You've tried to author life transformations, and sometimes, most of the time, 99.9% of the times, it goes badly. Why? Because your wisdom, your power, your strength only goes so far. And when that January New Year's resolution gets down to January 29th, your willpower ends. Is that about right? Which is why we need God. A God who graciously provides when we realize and surrender to the process. Let me invite the worship team to come on back forward. Brothers and sisters, it's all about grace. It will always be about grace. The grace of God and what God wants to do in your life. And ultimately, whether we talk about Elijah or anybody else in Scripture, there's always that great question of will we or will we not surrender to that process, to God's process of gracious love in which he raises us from death to new life. Let's continue to worship. Jesus, we need you. We might not even recognize it today, but we do. There are places in our hearts and our lives that we find deadness. And Lord, the only one who can make us alive again is you. It's a process of grace, a realization that something is not the way that you have created it to be. And so God, we pray today that you would continue to work in our hearts and in our lives, that you would change our deadness to new life, that you would put the breath of God back within us so we might live with purpose and live for you. We make this prayer in and through the mighty name of Jesus, and the people of God said, amen. Please have a seat. Now, watch what happens here when Elijah confronts Ahab. It says, when Ahab heard these words, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and fasted. He lay in sackcloth and went around meekly. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite. Have you noticed how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself, I will not bring this disaster in his day, but I will bring it on his house in the days of his son. How do you guys feel about that? Not very good, do you? I mean, I got to confess, the first time I read this, I was a little bummed out. Really? So here's this guy, he kills his neighbor for a veggie garden, and you're not going to like do all the cool, bring down the fire kind of stuff on this guy? Really? Come on. That just doesn't seem right. You know, we read this Old Testament stuff, and, you know, come on, where's the fire? Where's the flames? This dude's evil, always has been evil. What's the deal? Now, we do know from the scriptures a couple of things. We might say that Ahab was serious about being sorry, right? Sackcloth and ashes all throughout the Old Testament is a symbol of repentance. Whenever there was a national disaster or whenever there was great sin in Israel's history, the people, including the king and the queen and the great leaders and priests and what have you, they would all put on sackcloth and ashes, they would fast, they would repent, they would cry out to God, all these kinds of things. We don't really know the condition of Ahab's heart when he did it. You know, it could all have been for show. You get this word that you're going to get whooped up on by God. We don't know. But outwardly, at least, they seem to have repented. Now, the interesting thing is, though, the outcome of Ahab and Jezebel's lives were not Elijah's problem. That was God's problem. What was important was being faithful and trusting God to deliver the message. And there's the lesson for us. Zealousness or faithfulness? We talked a lot about zealousness last week. Zealousness can consume us. We want to go do great big things for God. We want to be these powerful people and these world changers and achieve great things and climb all the mountains and what have you. And so often underneath our zealousness, it's really just about me, wrapped in a spiritual package. Zealousness leads to burnout. Look at Paul. great example of zealousness. In fact, the book of Philippians, Paul says, as for zealousness, that was me. His zeal consumed him so much that he persecuted the early church. He went and found the Christians. He rounded them up. He put them in prison. He was there when people were stoned. Paul was zealous for God. And what happened? God got a hold of him. Or Jonah, the prophet. Jonah the prophet, zealous for God. And God comes to him and he says, Jonah, here's the deal, brother. You're going to go to Nineveh. Yes, you heard it right, Nineveh. The very people that you hate, you're going to go there. You're going to tell them to repent so I won't bring calamity upon their land. And Jonah says, I'm in. No, he runs exactly the opposite direction as far as he can until God grabs him. And so Jonah says, all right, fine, this isn't working out so good, so I'm going to go to Nineveh. And he preaches to the Ninevites, and they're all spared. And what does Jonah do? He cheers. No, he's mad. And he sits underneath a flower that brings him shade for a while, and then it withers. And he goes, well, this stinks. What a terrible ending to a terrible book. Jonah was a zealous man, just like Paul. Zealousness is so often about fervent faith, but personal purposes, and underneath the spiritual promises that people claim are little more than human desire and human wisdom, which will lead to human burnout. Faithfulness is something very different. Faithfulness is the stuff of God and God's power and God's wisdom, and the goal is for God to be glorified, not us. Elijah takes on the king and queen, and what is he there to do? He doesn't care what happens to him. He's just there to deliver the message. I'm there to be faithful with the message that God has given me. What you do with it, that is your problem. Here it is. If you only learned one thing these past 4 weeks, this is it. Faithfulness considers the process and leaves the outcomes to God. If you only learn one thing, that's it. American church, we are so consumed with outcomes that we forget the process. I mean, this is what we do throughout our whole lives. We set these big goals, right? And even the business books, they tell you to set big, hairy, audacious goals. The bigger, the better. So we set these big goals. We're going to guide the outcomes of our lives. We're going to end up exactly where we want. We're going to be the success. We're going to be the picture of everything that's right on the cover of Forbes magazine or Christianity Today or whatever it is. It's going to be awesome. Except for one thing, you forgot that when you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, what's the key word? That you would follow him. So if you follow Jesus Christ, that doesn't mean that the outcome is in your hands. Oh. I mean, this is why Jesus said, if you want to follow me, take up your cross and die. Because you don't get to decide the outcome. Everybody's looking at me like I'm from Pluto right now. You don't get to decide the outcome of your life if you follow Jesus. It's not up to you. It's up to him. Paul figured this out. He got beheaded in the end. The disciples figured this out. All of them died of an untimely death except for one who got stranded on Patmos. Now there's a deal for you. Hey, I'm in. Where do I take the ticket? I mean, no. You don't get to decide the outcome. When you follow Jesus, the outcome is up to him. All you can do is be faithful to the process. Faithfulness is all about the process. What can I do today to follow Jesus Christ? That's it. What about tomorrow? Well, I remember there's a scripture, and Jesus says something like, tomorrow has enough trouble of its own. How about I got that? That's why you sing the whole world's in his hands, not the whole world's in my hands. Because when it gets put in my hands, what happens? It all goes to not good. We'll just leave that there. Zealousness will lead to burnout 99.9% of the time, whereas faithfulness and leaving the outcomes to God lead you to realize your purpose. What am I here to do? What has God created me for? How do I follow him? And I'll leave the rest up to God. Might not make Forbes, might not make Christianity Today, but somewhere along the way, I'll fit into his plan. And that's the humbling lesson of burnout. So often the reason that we end up burnout, as much as we want to blame everybody else, it's sitting there right in the mirror. Me. Because I was going to do great things. And I forgot faithfulness in the process. If you don't believe me, watch it. Watch what we do with Philippians 4, the key verse being 13. I highlighted it in yellow for you. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. How many have seen this one before? Yep, and so like football players, they write it on their little strips underneath their thing. Eyeballs, those are those things. What? The little keep the sun out of your eyes deal? There we go. And so many people have this verse and this beautiful frame on their wall in their home, and they go, I can do everything through him which or who gives me strength. And we go, yeah, it's Nike faith. All I got to do is just do it. And God is going to bless it. No! No! Why? Because you've just taken control of the outcome. And the American church loves this verse, and it is so misused. It's not so God will bless what I want. Look at what Paul says before it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. You know where Paul is writing this from? A prison. Do you think that's the outcome he wanted? Paul, I'm going to call you to ministry, and I'm going to send you to prison. Where do I sign up? We don't get to control the outcome. All we can have any say in is surrendering. That would be the key word, surrendering to the process. And simply being faithful along the way. And the word is simple. If you'll surrender to the process, if you'll surrender to Jesus Christ, if you will follow him, then only after you follow him can you do anything that he gives you the strength to do. Do you see the difference? How do I know this? Because he took Elijah from a broom tree and he raised him up to confront a king. How do I know this? He took a person like Paul, a Pharisee from the tribe of Benjamin, zealous for God, and brought him low to raise him up to be the apostle to the entire ancient world. How do I know this? Because Jesus was dead and in the grave. And he raised him up on the third day to give new life to all who would follow him and trust him and surrender their lives to the process that he leads us on from death to new life. If you want to realize your purpose, it begins with a simple act of surrender. God, the reason I'm burned out is because of me. Take this mess and make it live again. And watch what God will do. Let's pray. Jesus, we confess today that there are ways in which each one of us, including this flawed person here before you, have lived for ourselves, for our own outcomes, for our own desires, our own purposes. And God, we're thankful that you thwart those. The reason you do is we're trying to live life out of harmony with you, outside of the purpose for which you have created us. And so we pray, oh God, that you would forgive us today. and we repent. And repent isn't a word, oh God, we know that is about guilt. It's not just religious speak. When we repent, it means that we quit walking in one direction, we start heading the other. And so like Jonah, who ran from you, that was us. And God, now help us begin to turn toward and live for you. We know that you are the Lord of life. You died and you rose again. And that when we believe this by faith, and we desire and ask you to be our Savior, you come into our lives and you make something beautiful of the life that we tried to create on our own. You not only save and redeem us, but you use us. You help us fulfill the purpose for which you've created us. And so to be saved, to follow you, isn't just an event, but it's a way of life. And so Jesus, come and make your home in our heart. Come and live within the four chambers of these hearts that we have. And may they beat in sync with you. Give us the strength to follow you. And even more, give us the strength to live into the purpose for which you've created us. We ask this in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. A lot of people are wondering, okay, so you talked about realizing your purpose today. What is my purpose? How do I know it? That's why you got to come the next 4 weeks. So that's where we're going next, and we'll take a look at that together. I hope this week you will make time to rest and recharge, and we might say surrender to God in all you do, and he will definitely help you realize your purpose in life. Hope you have a great week. Be the revolution.